In this 10th verse of Luke 19, it says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Our Lord was very fond of the title that is used in this text, the Son of Man. You know, he could speak of himself in multiple glorious titles. Isaiah said in Isaiah 9:6, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Our Lord was highly exalted. He was majestic. He was the Son of God. This humble man, this carpenter from Nazareth on the outside, he was glorified in heaven. He preferred to be called the Son of Man. I'm always intrigued that people are after titles. They want to be this, that, or the other. I started getting a magazine not long ago for people with arthritis, and I noticed that everybody that writes an article in there has got a title about that long. You know, they got MDs and DDs and PhDs and LLDs and all these other acronyms that mean they're certified to do this, that, or the other. But the Lord of Glory called himself the Son of Man. He had a desire to be a blessing and to honor the seed of Adam, especially those who were chosen by the Father in eternity past. You know, it was a great stoop for Christ to come down to this earth. I've heard people say this when a baby's born. They'll say, it's hard to imagine what that child will face in its lifetime. Probably have all kinds of difficulties. But the Lord of Glory became a man fully cognizant of everything he was going to experience before it happened. But he was the Son of Man. I believe the angels were stirred to see the blessed Messiah, this blessed Savior, offer himself up to be the Son of Man. He always called himself a lamb. Most men call themselves lions or tigers or something like that. He's a lamb. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of Man who came to seek and to save that which was lost. I read and hear about different businesses and corporations trying to raise money, and they have these seminars to teach you how to set up a business. And the first thing they tell you to do is to prepare a mission statement. A mission statement. Now, I have to confess to you that I'm an ignorant hillbilly, and I just never thought anybody that was going to serve hamburgers needed a mission statement. I'm going to take meat and cook it and put it on a bread and put condiments on it and wrap it up in aluminum foil and sell it. That don't really sound necessary to me, you know. If you're going to research some kind of nuclear physics and develop some kind of new DNA, then you might need one of those. But our Lord here in this text gives us his mission statement. "I am come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. If the Lord will help me bring you a message, I just call it the mission of Christ. First of all, let me say that Christ's intention will surely be fulfilled. You start a business, the odds are that within 5 years you'll be bankrupt and out of business. Our Lord of Glory declared that his mission was to seek and to save that which was lost. And I'll tell you, everything he intends to do, he's going to do. Everything. There are a lot of universal redemptionists in the world. And they have a problem in their belief. They falter in believing that Christ died, but that salvation depends on their fleshly hearts. I've asked them, if you believe Christ died for everybody, then who failed? And they say, oh, well, man failed. Well, if Christ died for everybody, then he must fail too. Other people embrace particular redemption. I'm one of them. But I'm telling you, Christ did not die for everyone. He died for those he will save. I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, some arguments that we could issue, some declarations to enforce our faith in what's called particular redemption. First of all, God will accomplish everything that he intends to do. I'm a planner. I sit down and I write notes to myself. I write notes on cards. I write them on pieces of paper. I write them on little notebooks. There's only one problem with that. I lose the cards. I lose the notes. I find the notebooks 2 years later. This morning I was looking for something. I found a note that I wrote to myself 5 years ago to do something the next day. You know, God never does that. God never does that. Everything God aims to do, he does. And he does it exactly when he wants to. And if he purposes an event, it is complete as if it's already been done. We all live in time. I know what I did yesterday. I know what I'm doing right now. I think I know what I'm going to do this afternoon. I have no idea what I'm going to do tomorrow. But God planned things thousands of years ago that he's bringing to pass today. And he'll bring to pass tomorrow and the next day. All the works of God have also accomplished their purpose. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. God had a purpose in that, and it accomplished just what he aimed to. He loved Jacob, and he hated Esau. And I'll tell you, from a human perspective, Esau was a much better man than Jacob. Much better. One of these days, we could think about this, to stand in the judgment hall and imagine Christ suffering. Can you imagine that? The Lord of glory, the one who created the heavens and the earth, is there tied with the shackles and a bloodied robe on his back, and a crown of thorns in his head, and his beard pulled out, spit running off his chin, being cursed and mocked by those soldiers and by the Jews. That's the Lord of glory. And yet he came to seek and save that which was lost. Go to the cross. Stand there at the cross. Some of you, I don't know how many, but there are probably some of you here this morning who've never been there when somebody died. You've never been by somebody's bedside when they died. I tell you, watching somebody die is hard. Somebody you love. They may die in absolute peace. They may just go to sleep, not wake up. They may just drift away while you're there. They may struggle a little bit and then fade. But to stand and look at the God of heaven, the Lord of glory, nailed to a cross, stripped naked, beaten like a dog, bloodied, and scarred, cursed, and mocked, hanging on the cross, and hear him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Surely this must have been his mission. seek and save that which is lost. Stand at the cross and try to imagine God's blessed Son dying in vain. That's what the universalist does. If Christ died for some people, and any of the people he died for go to hell, then he died in vain. There's no other way you could split that. That's just the way it is. Every attribute of Christ declares that his purpose must be accomplished. I want you to note, if you think about it, in the Bible, his inexhaustible love for his covenant people. God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, start walking. He said, where am I going? He said, I'll tell you when you get there. And we think about old Abraham wandering around, telling lies, doing whatever he needed to do. And all the while, God's watching over him. We see Moses growing up in Pharaoh's house, wearing the garments of a Pharaoh, living in Pharaoh's custody. And then one day, God shows him, you're a Jew. And he kills a man. And he's banished from Egypt. And he's out there in the wilderness, herding his father-in-law's sheep. And he sees a bush burning. And he goes up to that bush, and the bush says, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. And Moses was changed because God loves his people. Well, remember that this sacrifice is Almighty God, and he has no limits. Somebody asked me one time, is there anything God can't do? And I said, yep. God can't do anything he doesn't want to do. His character won't let him. But this is God. This is the God who can speak to a tree and it dies. This is the God who can speak to a dead child and it lives. And yet he hangs on that cross. We must remember and perceive that divine wisdom is exercised at the cross. Now, I'm not a smart man. I never have claimed to be. And I've had periods in my life when I wasn't too wise, but I think as I get older, God's teaching me a few things, but I just can't imagine the wisdom of God. There was only one way for sinners to be saved, and that was for somebody to take their sins. And Christ did that. He did that. Men have died for other men. Women have died for other people. They did it with a kind heart and a sweet spirit, but not with the wisdom of God. The truth of the cross ensures particular redemption. Christ died for somebody. He died for somebody. I'll let you name who or how many or where they are, what they are. Only thing I know is the Bible says that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. It's a common thing in our time for people to say that everybody's lost, but that's not necessarily true. They are lost legally. But when God reveals lostness to a sinner, they become enraptured with Christ. He is the conqueror of Satan. Peter tells us, I was reading this yesterday, Peter tells us that he's like a roaring lion going about whom he might devour. But I'm telling you, if you're a believer, he can't devour you. He came to conquer sin. We live in a world that's full of sin. I didn't plan on preaching this message this morning. I was planning on preaching something else, and I'll probably bring that message next week because I'm not finished with it. But I was asked to speak on this at a conference next month, And I thought about it the more I worked on the message, how much sin there is in our world today. It's just everywhere. It's just everywhere. The world is a filthy place. It's an ungodly place. I know most of you all try to live righteous lives. You're upright and honest in your lives. But I'm telling you, you live in a world full of sinful people, and you yourselves are by nature sinful people. He's the conqueror of carnal flesh. I'm always hearing somebody say this. I heard a man say this the other day in a restaurant. He said, I tell you what, just if I can just get my will a little bit stronger, I'm going to quit smoking. I looked at him, I said, you'll never quit. He said, oh yeah, I will. I said, no, you won't. But Christ seeks and saves the lost. The second thing that I see in this verse of Scripture is that Christ had an intention and declared it toward his chosen. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The wonder is that Christ died for ungodly sinners. Now, if Christ died for all good people, upright people in the world, that'd be understandable. But Christ died for sinners. And the subjects of his death are the chosen people of God. They are those that the Father loved in him before the foundation of the world. The object of his death was to seek and to save these chosen people. That's why he died. That's why the cross consumed him. That's why the tomb wrapped him up. But he overcame it. We must identify the objects of Christ's atonement. He said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. Lost. You know, there's a lot of people who trust in their works as their hope. They rest in their conduct. That's their hope. Well, I hope that I've done enough. I hope I've lived good enough. I hope I've treated other people well enough. I hear people say that all the time. That is not a basis of hope, even if you did it. I have no Christ to preach to anyone but sinners who are seeking mercy. I get in this pulpit and I preach here about 100 times a year, a little over 100 times a year. I preach to sinners. But if the saints are the only ones here, nobody's coming. Now, I want to also stir you who are saints up to acknowledge and bless your Savior. But Christ came to save sinners. The blood of Christ is no portion for men and women who live in self-righteousness, and there's plenty of those. I see them all the time. I hear them talk. There's something about self-righteous people. They just have a way they talk and a way they act. They have an attitude about them that just smells. I mean, it just does. It just smells. And the blood of Christ does nothing for the self-righteous. You see, some of the guilty feel like they're capable of keeping the law in the future. They think, you know, I've done some things wrong in the past, but I've repented of those things, and I'm clean of those things now, and I'm just going to live right from now on. That's vain confidence. And the problem with vain confidence is it closes and seals the door to divine mercy. If you have that vain confidence, you need not expect the mercy of God. Christ is the helper only of the helpless. If you can help yourself, the preacher can help you. The psychologist can help you. If your doctor can help you, you're helpless. You're helpless. All humanity is lost. They're lost in their practices. They're lost in their attitudes. They're lost in their activity. We're still several months away from the governor's race. I don't know who you're for. I don't know who I'm for. But I'll tell you this much, they're both liars. I know that already. They're lost in all they do. Men are dead in sin by nature. You don't have to teach a dog to bark. You don't have to teach a cat to chase mice. You don't have to teach a bird to fly. You don't have to teach a snake to slither down in a hole. That's their nature. And you don't have to teach a man or a woman to sin. It's just part of them. And only God can cleanse them in His grace. You know, there are a lot of people in the church that don't have Christ. I don't know hardly a church that doesn't have a roll book full of people. Now, we've never been a real big church, but we've been in business for 40-something years, and we have a lot of names in our roll book back there. Some of them, I don't know where they are. Some of them are, many are dead and gone, and many have left and moved away, and with all kinds of folks, but the church is full of sinners. They don't know Christ. They're like lepers were in Israel. Israel was a chosen nation. They weren't the most powerful nation. They weren't the strongest nation. They weren't the wealthiest nation. They were the nation of God's choice. And yet there were lepers there. And those lepers lived apart from everybody else. And they went around saying, "I'm unclean." But they were part of the nation. And churches are filled with sinners who know nothing about Christ. He comes to them. And he saves unexpected sinners. And he abandons others. Don't be abandoned. You see, grace is completely sovereign. Completely. Sovereign in its application. It's sovereign in its effect. God does what He wants to do. He came to seek and save that which is lost. The objects of redemption are lost to themselves, if to none other. People might look at you, might look at me and say, "Oh, that's a good man, that's a good woman. They do this, that, and the other. They're good people. They're not lost. They're good people." I tell you, Adam cast us out in the fall. Adam didn't stumble. He didn't trip. He fell. He disobeyed God, and God had told him, "In the day you sin, you'll surely die." He came into this world as our federal head, and He condemned us all. But Christ came to redeem sinners. "I've come to seek and save that which was lost." You see, without Christ, no one has any hope. Let me say it again. Without Christ, no one has any hope for eternity. None. Don't care what you've done. Don't care what you've been. Don't care what you've accomplished. One way or another doesn't make any difference. Christ will save all those people who acknowledge themselves to be lost. You see, only saved people were ever lost in their own mind. I never was lost. I was always upright, honest, hardworking, careful, taxpayer, good husband, good daddy, good citizen, until one day God struck me down, told me I was lost and condemned, going to hell. And then He showed me Christ. And He gave me faith and brought me to the Savior. Best day of my life. God will save all of His elect. They're all poor, wretched sinners. Abraham was a liar. Moses was a murderer. David was a fornicator, a murderer, a liar. Anything else you can think of? Jeremiah was a coward. Hezekiah was doubtful. John the Baptist was fearful. Peter was just a faulty man. God saved them all. Poor, wretched sinners. There's another thing here I see in this verse of Scripture. We find here the object of Christ's blessed death, to seek and to save. You ought to have a reason for what you do. Now, the one of the things that makes children funny, but it also makes them awfully frustrating. If you're a parent or a grandparent, I guarantee you, if you'll think back on it, you've heard your children or grandchildren at one time or another, when you ask them, why did you do that? They look at you just as straight-faced and say, I don't know. I don't know. You know what? They're telling you the truth. They don't know. I tell you, Christ knew why he did everything he did. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. What hope could anybody claim without those blessed words? You know, people don't come to Christ until he comes to them and gathers them. All my life I've heard people say, go to Christ, run to Christ, flee to Christ. That's not bad advice, it just never happens. You're not coming to Christ until he comes to you. You say, how do you explain that? I can't explain it. I just live it. I never came to Christ. I wasn't looking for Christ. I've heard people talk about, I looked for God. I searched for God all my life. I searched for God in the church. I searched for him in society. I searched for him in the school. I searched for him in my home. I searched for him everywhere. And finally I found him. Hogwash. If you found him, it's because he first found you. Always. Christ came to seek and save people that have no other hope. No other hope. He is all my righteousness. I rest in him complete and worship him. Christ will come to the wild wilderness of sin, and he will claim those who he loved and died for at the cross. There he is. Every one of them. I watch these shows on the National Geographic Channel on TV sometime. I turn it on just to have noise so I don't hear everything going around me. I don't watch TV. I just have the noise. That's all I hear them, what they say. And they got this family up in Alaska, and they're always losing cattle, and they have to go hunt them. They get lost in the woods or up in the bushes or somewhere, get down in the ice floes someplace, and they're always coming to try to find those cattle that get lost in the wilderness. I'm telling you, Christ finds his cattle, his sheep, in the wilderness. He comes like a shepherd to pull those sheep from the pit of sin. I told you before, my grandfather was a shepherd, and I can remember as a little boy, sometimes sheep would get caught in a sinkhole, or they'd get caught somewhere, get caught in a bush or something like that. My grandfather would go down there and get them out. I've seen him coming up the hill. Well, those sheep cross his back several times. He'd take them in there and put some oil on their legs or some lotion or something, treat them, do what needed to do to them. That's what a shepherd does to sheep. The Master seeks his people in all circumstances. This morning down in Eddyville, there's a bank robber sitting in prison. Guilty, convicted by the law, and sentenced to many, many years. He's just a sinner. He's just a bank robber. He's no good for nothing. I'm telling you what. if the Christ of glory has him on his list of people to be saved today, he will come to him in the prison and he will change his heart and he'll bring him to faith. And he might be in prison for 20 more years, but he'll still be saved. I think about vagrants, homeless people, sleeping under a bridge on the interstate. Not a dime to their name. I tell you, the Christ of glory can get under the bridge on an interstate and save a vagrant if he's pleased to. I think about a moralist. Good morality, good character in the world's opinion, sitting in their beautiful home and their beautiful furniture, and God comes and strikes them down. I think about a lost religionist sitting in church. I used to pastor a church down in Washington County, first church I pastored, and there was a lady in that church. She's a very religious acting lady, and her husband was lost. We kept praying for him. Kept praying. He'd come to church, but he wasn't saved. And we kept praying. One day I gave the invitation, and here comes this woman down front. I think she's coming down to ask the church to pray for her husband. She comes down. She grabbed me around the neck. She said, "Preacher, God saved me. I've been lost all my life. God saved me." He softens their hearts. He awakens their conscience. He makes them hungry for righteousness. And he gathers them to himself in free mercy. All those whom Christ seeks, he also saves. Now you notice in this text, he did not say the Son of Man has come to seek and stop. He puts a conjunction in there. He's come to seek and to save. If he does one for you, he'll do both for you. He will seek all of his elect, and he will save all of his elect. Now, real quickly, let me give you just a word, a combined word of comfort and of warning. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save who? That which is lost. This word lost, I promise you, will in due time become frightening to every unbeliever. It may not bother you a bit today. You may be here. All I see is outside of you. You look okay on the outside. You may be here and not know Christ. But I'm telling you that in due time, if that's true, this word lost will become a frightening word to you. Frightening word. Up in Johnson County, Kentucky, this week or so ago, houses and trailers were washed away like they were matchsticks. Four people were killed. A couple still missing. That never happened before. And I'll tell you, loss never happened before, but when it happens, it's frightening. You know, it's only minutes, or maybe months, or maybe years, until death calls us off. I'll come to the funeral home, pay my respects to you. But you may have already come to pay respects to me. It's going to happen. You know, there's some things that we don't know if they're going to happen or not. Things get canceled. This won't get canceled. But the shades of eternal mercy are closed forever to the unredeemed when they stop breathing. I don't care who tells you any different. There's no life after death for the unbeliever. You die without Christ, you'll go to hell and you'll stay there forever. You can never satisfy the justice of God by your afflictions. But on the other hand, it might be a good thing to be lost. Really lost. You know, it's a happy thing is you get lost to yourself. I'm old enough that I'm finding out that when you get old enough, there are things that happen to you that you can't take care of by yourself. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's a good thing to be lost to self. It's a good thing to be lost to pride. It's a good thing to be lost to hope. Because one look at that bloodied lamb on the cross will give you life and hope. One look. That old thief hanging there said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." You know what the Lord said to him? "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." It is comforting to surrender to the King and to be blessed in his mercy. Most glorious day of my life is when I gave it all up. Just fell down, begged God for mercy, and he gave it. All who are enabled to believe are forgiven and blessed. I don't know what the future holds. I may run out of money. I may run out of health. I may run out of opportunities. I may run out of a lot of things. But I'll tell you one thing. I won't ever run out of Christ. I won't run out of Christ. A man asked me just the other day. He said, "I want to ask you something." He said, "You're one of those conservative preachers, aren't you?" And I said, "Depends on who you ask." He said, "I want to know what you're going to do if you have to marry two gay men or two gay women." I said, "I'm not going to do it." He said, "You're not going to do it?" I said, "What if they send you to prison?" I said, "They can send me to prison, but I'm not going to marry Adam and Steve. I'm not going to. Because you can put me in prison, but you can't take Christ out of my heart." That they will find life through his death and his righteousness. He died for me on the cross. I want you to know I'm glad of that. And I'm thankful for it. And I'm happy about it. May the Lord come and gather his blessed sheep into his fold. I remember my grandfather. I don't remember much about him. He died when I was a little boy. But I remember he used to, when bad weather was coming, he'd go get those sheep. And he had a big old barn up there, and he'd open the doors on that barn, and he'd drive those sheep in there. And I'd say, "Why are you doing that, Granddaddy?" He said, "Because the storm's coming, and I've got to take care of my sheep." I'm telling you, when the storms come, the Lord of glory will take care of his sheep. He will. His goodness and his graciousness ought to be praised. It ought to be exalted. Every time we come in this house and we sing songs of Zion, we ought to sing to the, I don't care whether you've got a voice or not, just sing to his glory. The Bible says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." If you've come here today and been sought and been saved, and rest in him every day. Rest in him every day. You know, I'm getting old enough that I get tired easily. It didn't take much to get me tired anymore. And I know there's a few of you that are older than I am, and if it happened to me, it probably happens to you too. And some of you that are younger, I notice that your batteries are running on a little low charge. But I came home yesterday, and I was so tired I couldn't move. And I sat down and I started reading the scriptures. And in a minute or two, I thought, oh God, you're so good to me. You're so good to me. For I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen.